the religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell.
You just can't beat Oprah with these pesky little things called facts. Facts don't work for the Oprah audience. Story works.
I know the future. The prophetic words given in Scripture are very comforting. And I don't need these modern day prophets. I have the apostles and prophets that wrote this stuff down in Scripture.
Faith is still believing that God will make good on his promises because he has in the past and he is a faithful God.
Confessional Lutheran deadheads love Issues Etc.
Well, being kind of the polymath that he is reported to have been, Thomas Jefferson was interested in a lot of things. He was not only a U.S. president and one of the framers of the Constitution and primary author of the Declaration of Independence. He was a country gentleman, in every sense of the early American term, and of course a slaveholder. Also an interested party when it came to any kind of human knowledge. It is reported by Smithsonian.com that Jefferson owned a copy of the Quran, the holy book of Islam. Why would that have been? We're going to be talking about that and the existence of Muslims in the United States from the revolutionary period and the relationship between Thomas Jefferson and the Quran. Dr. Alvin Schmidt joins us on this Thursday afternoon. He's Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College and author of several books, including The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam, and The Triumph of the West. Dr. Schmidt, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. Good to hear from you again.
Does it surprise you that Jefferson owned a Quran in his library?
No, not really, because first of all, he had over 6,000 volumes in his library. So he was obviously, as you said, not only a polymath, and polymaths usually are voracious readers, so that doesn't surprise me at all. A more unanswered question would be, why did he buy it in the first place? Well, one could say simply because he was a widely read individual and wanted to know more. He had an interest in Christianity, as we know. He spoke greatly, highly of Christian ethics, although he didn't accept the miracles that are recorded in the New Testament. And for that reason, he may have bought it. There has been a lot of speculation, for example, as to if there were any other reasons that he bought it. For example, the piece that you and Jeff sent me this morning that was published on the internet relative to his having the Quran indicates, for example, that there may have been that the Muslims, many of the slaves were Muslims, and he wanted to understand that. In fact, that piece said that about 20% of the slaves from Africa were Muslim, which I think is highly an exaggerated figure, because most of the slaves were brought from Central Western Africa, which was really not that heavily populated with Muslims. The Muslims at that time were mostly populated with the northern states like Morocco, Algeria, and Tunisia, which today is called Libya. That's where most of the Muslim population was gathered. So whether he felt that many Muslims, slaves rather, were Muslims, we don't really know. There's also been speculation that he bought the Quran in order to understand the conflict that was going on relative to the Muslim pirates, corsairs, as they were often called, would capture particularly American ships when he was an ambassador in France for about 5 years, from 1785 to 1790, and was in contact with John Adams, who happened to have been the ambassador to Great Britain, and were discussing the problems relative to the Muslim pirates who were confiscating ships, enslaving many of the American passengers on it. And that particular situation continued for a number of years, all the way into Jefferson's presidency. So back in, if you go back to 1785 to 1790, while he was in Europe, and then elected as president in 1800, began to serve in 1801. And interestingly, then later on, as he in 1805 took matters in his own hands, so to speak, when more American ships were confiscated, in fact, several of them, and then he, with some relatively new American or U.S. Marines, together with others, stormed the ship Philadelphia that the Muslims had captured, and successfully conquered them, burned the ship, and as a result of that, began to make an end, a beginning of an end. Then by a few years later, in 1805, the Battle of Derna took place, where the Americans finally defeated the Tripoli forces from Tunisia and so on. And some have been speculating that perhaps he was interested in the Quran to understand the motives why the Muslims were capturing ships in the Mediterranean. In fact, I have a copy of a reproduction of the Thomas Jefferson Quran edition. And on the very back cover, it says, Thomas Jefferson in 1786, along with John Adams, the U.S. ambassador to Great Britain, met with Tripoli's ambassador to Great Britain, and he was, I might mention, obviously a Muslim. And Thomas Jefferson reported the conversation that he, Adams, and the ambassador had to Secretary of the United States, namely John Jay. And then he goes on to say, quote, "We took liberty to make some inquiries concerning the grounds of their pretensions to make war upon a nation who had done them no injury, and observed that we considered all mankind as our friends who had done us no wrong, nor had given us any provocation. The ambassador answered us that it was founded on the laws of their prophet, that it was written in the Quran that all nations who should not have acknowledged their authority were sinners, and that this was their right and duty to make war upon them wherever they could be found, and to make slaves of all they could take as prisoners, and that every Muslim should be slain in battle was sure to go to paradise," end of quote. In other words, there was another reason perhaps why he, even if he bought the Quran earlier, wanted to understand the philosophy and the ethics and the purpose of what the Muslims were doing by confiscating ships, and unless they paid prodigious high-priced ransom money, they were not released.
So it sounds like Jefferson and the early U.S. presidents with the pirate situation had something akin to our issues with Islamic terrorism in a different form, a slightly different form, but motivated by precisely the same kind of Quranic writing.
Exactly. I'm glad you made that point. In other words, this Muslim terrorism that we have today is basically a continuation of what was going on 200 years ago. And Jefferson, basically, even though he was an individual who was often been seen as very tolerant of all religions and had no particular conviction of any kind, nevertheless saw a tremendous problem in terms of what the Muslim religion did relative to what was going on in the Mediterranean. And he was not about to be blackmailed any longer when he became president. And this was about 15 years after he had first encountered it and discussed it with John Adams. 15 years later, finally, actually 20 years by the time the war really took place, but he basically captured the Tripoli and the Battle of Derna with Marines and had a number of mercenaries they had obtained to win that particular battle. And I might also mention, what's interesting, the Marines were formed in 1775, so they were pretty much a young military unit. So remember the Marine song from the Halls of Malta to the shores of Tripoli is basically something that in their hymn harks all the way back to the Battle of Derna, as well as the Captain Stephen Decatur, who with his men boarded the Philadelphia ship, the American ship that was captured by the Muslims and held at bay, stormed it, set it on fire, also with some Marines present. So basically, when the Marines sing that particular song, it harks all the way back to this Muslim terrorist events that were going on for a number of years. And basically, one of the great accomplishments, you might say, of Jefferson was not that he just bought the Louisiana land purchase and a number of other things, but that he basically put an end to the Muslim terrorists that were basically confronting Americans, and I might say also others, but basically took control of it and wasn't intimidated in terms of taking actual force and being successful in it.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. We'll talk with him a little bit more on the other side of the break about Thomas Jefferson and the Quran, discussing an article from the Smithsonian on Thomas Jefferson's ownership of a Quran in his presidential library. When we come back, we're going to talk about what Jefferson, had he opened the Quran to read it, perhaps he did, what would he have found? He's famous for his cut-and-paste job on the Christian Bible. What would he have found in the Quran? Stay tuned.
Each month, the Lutheran Witness magazine brings together leading thinkers and writers to cover a range of vital topics relating to Christian life and faith, culture and theology. So whether your 2018 New Year's resolution is to read more widely, think more broadly, or grow more deeply in your faith, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine can help. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Thomas Jefferson and the Quran. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is our guest. In about 10 minutes, we're going to turn to the subject of the purification of Mary and the presentation of our Lord the Church observes on the 2nd of February. Dr. John Kleinig, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Hebrews and Leviticus, will be our guest. Dr. Schmidt, I'm going to assume that Jefferson probably at least perused the Quran or perhaps read it. He was a voracious reader. There's no doubt about that. If he opened it, what would he have found? And given what he did with at least the New Testament, that is actually cutting out parts of the New Testament and producing his own edition of it, minus miracles, what would he have found there in the Quran to object to?
Well, he would have obviously have found, for example, the portion that I read a little while ago, that namely it was a Muslim duty to capture and control individuals who were not Muslims and even slay them so that they would basically, by doing this, merit good works as a Muslim. And it's interesting also, I think about 3 years ago, 2013, a book was published on the Jefferson Bible by Denise Spellberg. And in that particular book, she mentions, for example, doesn't really give a lot of specifics, but she mentions that Jefferson had basically a negative attitude about Muslims. And if he did so, it's basically because he obviously was familiar with the Quran. As we know, the Quran is filled with a lot of violent passages against the infidels, namely those who are not Muslims. In fact, I have documented in my own book, The Great Divide, there are over 100 violent passages in the Quran, all in the present tense, not in the past tense. And undoubtedly, Jefferson read those passages too, having the Quran. And he read the Quran in the George Sale version or translation, which was the first Quran translated from the Arabic. Previously to that, that was not the case. So given Spellberg's comments that he basically had not positive views on it, he must have obviously derived it from the Quran as well as with his experience that he had with the Barbary pirates, as these Muslim pirates were often known, from the Berber countries on the northern shores of Africa. So he obviously, and might also mention, she mentions in her book that he mentions, extols the ethics of Christianity, but does not do that relative to the ethics of the Islamic religion.
He obviously, as you said before, had a bent against the miraculous and took kind of an exacto knife to the narrative of the New Testament in a very aggressive way. There's certainly miraculous claims in the Quran, but the Quran, people often think of it as kind of like a Muslim New Testament. It doesn't read like the New Testament, does it?
No, it doesn't. And you know, this, it's really an interesting question. He took a scissors to cut out all the miracles out of the New Testament. He did not take a scissors to cut out miraculous references in the Quran. Why not? Not because he would believe him, but I would argue again because he probably didn't see the Quran as valuable as the New Testament, whose ethics he very much liked and extolled to his dying day. He does not do that. I have never found a reference for him extolling the ethics and the morality that is found in the Quran. So again, I think we could say that he read the Quran to maybe be informed, understand the Muslim Barbary pirates that were accosting Americans and demanding huge ransom money, which he finally said, no, we're not going to do it, and began to counteract by using force and succeeded in it. It's an interesting thing, basically, why he bought the Quran initially, and I don't think I have any problem to think that he did it just because he wanted to be more informed. But it also served a purpose for him, I'm convinced, when he was engaged in encountering the Barbary pirates and finally succeeded in it. So ultimately, it served a purpose for him, which he perhaps initially did not buy. In fact, we don't exactly know when he bought the Quran in the first place. There was a dispute and debate over it. Some say he bought it in 1865, which would be a year after it was first basically translated into modern form of reading, but we don't know for sure. Others believe it was later that he bought it when he was over as an ambassador in France, and so we really don't know. But the point is that the Quran, he did use it, and probably to his advantage, in understanding what the Muslim Berberi pirates were all about.
There's a quote of Jefferson in the Smithsonian piece, and a kind of a light assertion that I'd like you to respond to. It says, in theory, Jefferson would not have objected to there, that is, the Muslims' faith. As he wrote in a surviving fragment of his autobiography, he intended his Virginia Statute of Religious Freedom to protect, quote, the Jew and the Gentile, the Christian and the Mohammedan, the Hindu and the infidel of every denomination. Is his bent toward toleration of religious freedom and religious freedom, which he's famous for, is it the same thing as approving of Islam?
Well, I would argue that was written before the 1800s, when he basically was espousing these kinds of religious liberties. But later on with the Barbary War, for example, that was 20 years later. So I'm not sure he would have said it, and I'm guessing here, that he would have said the same thing after he had the experience with these Barbary pirates 20 years earlier. He might have thought about it differently.
Nowadays, of course, it goes beyond mere tolerance of different religious views. It has become kind of an agenda of multiculturalism to draw an equivalence between the culture that has been created in and around the Christian influence in Western civilization and the culture that is created in and around Islam in the countries where it holds religious majorities. What would you warn us about regarding that?
Well, the biggest fallacy and error that we have been perpetuating and supporting in our schools and elsewhere is the horror, I will call it, of multiculturalism, which basically argues that all cultures are essentially equal. They're only different. There are none that are more superior than others. Well, that kind of belief can only have one effect, namely ultimately destroy the Western culture, which is undergirded with Judeo-Christian ethical moral values. And this is, of course, what is being taught today in universities and even in high schools and grade schools, that Muhammad is presented as another figure who is tantamount to being equal to Jesus Christ in terms of morality. Well, to say that, to teach that, is obviously to totally ignore the Quran, which is filled with violent passages, and the Quran is supposedly Muhammad's book that was given to him by the prophet Gabriel, and so we ultimately, by accepting multiculturalism, which obviously has even been telling us that we should not be Islamophobes, in other words, people who fear Islam, in other words, Islam and the Quran is no more is equal to the Bible or any other kind of Christian value, and in fact probably superior to Christian values, because the Quran today is accepted, Islam is accepted, but the very fact that you and I would be accused of being Islamophobes who fear Islam have no reason to do so. In fact, when we do that, we're an example of white supremacy, as is often called today, or as Christians who see the Christian ethic and the gospel as God's inspired word that is equal to none. All of that is today a multicultural taboo to hold that Christianity is a superior religion in terms of morality and in terms provides the only means of salvation. Whereas, for example, Muslims can likewise obtain salvation, although the multiculturalists won't say by killing and executing non-Muslims, but ultimately that's the motive that motivates them to do so. And so multiculturalism today is basically, when we are continuing to teach it, a suicide of the West. And how much longer we can survive with this as it continues remains to be seen, because we see it in Western Europe, for example, with the great amount of invasions coming in with refugees that are predominantly Muslims, who were undermining the ethics and the morality in France and Germany and England and everywhere else. Again, basically because the leaders in those countries have basically bought into the ethic of multiculturalism, that all cultures are equal. They're obviously not equal at all. And just simply by observing them, they're not equal. But that's the myth that is being perpetuated, and for you and me or anyone else to question it is to be a bigoted individual.
There's an irony, and that is that during the Franklin Roosevelt administration, the U.S. Supreme Court had, as part of a freeze in one of its chambers, an assembly of sculpted lawmakers or lawgivers, 18 of them, and included in there is a depiction of the Prophet Muhammad as one of the great lawmakers of in world history. And the irony being, of course, that his law is quite different from the other people depicted there, but also Muslims strongly object to any depiction of the Prophet Muhammad, any depiction whatsoever. What are your thoughts there with about
that?
Yeah,
that's quite right. For example, right, in the Sunni Muslims, for example, any kind of pictorial picture of Muhammad or anywhere else is taboo and is not permitted. And but even to portray Muhammad as a great moral lawgiver is ultimately to ignore all the facts of history, including ignoring what the Quran says. As I have often said, people who say that, for example, the Quran is a book of peace and whatnot, all have either never read it or they're lying to us, because it doesn't take any brilliance to read the simple passages in the Quran to see how it's a book filled with violence against the infidel. Those are all those who are not Muslim followers. And the end justifies the means for them to obtain and advance their religion, which they have been doing ever since they were founded in the 7th century.
Dr. Schmidt, before we let you go, give us a brief summary of our next interview that we'll conduct next week. We're going to have you answer the question, Western civilization bane or blessing? What's in store for us with about 30 seconds?
Yes, I'm going to try and point out some bullet points, so to speak, relative to what is going on in our society today in terms of the anti-Western posture philosophy that is being taught today, as I mentioned a moment ago, by means of multiculturalism, and the consequences that it has. In other words, can the West survive repeated attacks of multiculturalism as it is going on today? And I'll try and give some examples as to the sobering situation that is at hand here, and that you and I as Christians not only have to teach others about these dangers, but also be, as Christians, engaged in prayer that they don't succeed in undermining the morality that is basically brought into the Western world and has made the Western world economically, politically, the country that is the area that's been the most advanced and desired in the history of mankind. And so we are basically facing tremendous dangers, and the media do not help us in understanding the facts of it, because the moment you disagree, they do not even let you voice your opinion and arguments. And I can point out some of that as well, as I myself have personal experience in certain interviews and over the years, the moment you bring up a counter-argument, they literally cut you off on the radio.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Illinois College, author of several books, including The Great Divide, The Failure of Islam, and The Triumph of the West. Learn more about this book at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Schmidt, thank you very much.
Again, thank you for having me.
When we come back, we're going to turn to the presentation of our Lord and the purification of Mary that the Church observes on the 2nd of February. Dr. John Kleinig, author of the Concordia Commentaries on Hebrews and Leviticus, will be our guest.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the Church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Trinity Lutheran Church, LCMS, of Tryon, North Carolina, also serves the South Carolina upstate. We uphold the confessional standard of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We follow the apostolic practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day using a biblical historic liturgy. Our small parish is teeming with little ones, along with many of retirement age. Several Issues Etc. listeners have been welcomed into Christ's fold here from outside Lutheranism. We invite any unchurched in the area to join us at 10:15 each Sunday.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors. Coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.